I'm going to speak tonight on angels and the gospel message. I'm tempted to just start talking about how predominantly mythological is our understanding of angels. The Bible makes a distinction between angels and other spirit beings. There are seraphim and cherubim. There are things that don't even have names, just living beings. There are things that John sees flashing like a flash of light from one thing to another, but they were alive. some called beasts, but that's the word for living beings. No way to explain what they are. We don't have anything like them to relate. We always see the pictures, and the angels have wings. We never read of angels' wings. They always look like men. When an angel came and spoke to Samson's mother before Samson was born, she went back to tell her husband that a prophet had come by and visited. So he says, well, the next time you see him, call me. So she did. And so they just assumed he was a man. We find that that made them very surprised when they were fixing a meal and he just stepped over into the fire and chung, disappeared. They said, oh no, this has been an angel of God. But the point of it is that they didn't make any distinction between that. In the Bible, in the Revelation, it speaks of a measurement of an angel making a measurement, and then he says, which is the measurement of a man? So the angels are about the size of a man. They look like men. It doesn't mean that they are a certain gender. I don't know if that even makes sense. They were, you know, they're not a race. They're created beings. They don't propagate. They just were created as they are. Even our story of the angels appearing to the shepherds, we always see them flying through the air, through the portals of earth or sky. They came with angel wings unfurled. Not only do we not read of their wings, but the very word used that the angel of the Lord came upon them is the normal word for coming to anybody. It's like a man would walk up. Now, the fact that he was glowing and in shining white garment, self-glowing in the middle of the night there, that would have set him apart, and he would have been recognized as an angel. But he didn't necessarily come flying in, and therefore, when they were surrounded by the entire host, it could have been just like the lights going on, Christmas lights going on, ding, 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 ding. There was circle upon circle of these standing in the field, as far as we know. I don't know. We can't rule out one to say the other, but the Scripture doesn't always people our imagination like the painters do. Always white, giant chicken wings, you know. If you see Satan tempting Christ, he has bat wings. So you can always tell the difference by the good guys and the bad guys, by what color of wings they have. But as far as we know, nobody saw those wings at all. At any rate, all of that to say, the angels are an important function. It's one of those things where the world says, oh, yeah, every one of those people that believe in angels, you know. The one who knows said there are angels. People who have shown themselves to be entirely trustworthy have reported seeing the angels. And this is not just in biblical times. People with no axe to grind have reported of angelic visitation. People that look like men, people that just helped and then disappeared, that reaches right down into our modern age. My question is how far do angels go in helping with the gospel message? The appearance of angels to Zacharias, John the Baptist's father, to Mary, to the shepherds, seem to be at odds with the angel's appearance to Cornelius. If you remember that, to the others, the angel is standing there talking to them clearly about the things of Jesus or the forerunner of Jesus. But to Cornelius, who needs to hear the plan of salvation, the angel says, you need to go get Peter to tell you this. As if to say, it's not my job. I can't do that. I can't share with you that. So, what I'd like to look at and help us to explore is to what extent does God allow angels to participate in the salvation of men? I think we're going to conclude, and you'll watch this with me as we go through these verses, that they are helpers. They do the things that men couldn't do, wouldn't do, and wouldn't know to do. We see that angels come in at various key times. Let me begin by mentioning an angel ministered to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was there to pray. He was there to wrestle through this thing with God because he recognized this was going to be the most, dare I say, traumatic thing that he had ever experienced. This is the thing that would test him in his deity as well as his humanity. So we find in Luke 22, 41 to 44, he, Jesus, was withdrawn from them, the disciples, about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove, or the Greek literally, if thou be willing to remove this cup from me, nevertheless not my will, but thine be done. The cup here is the cup of the penalty of sin. It had been filled by man, and now the consequences to be poured out on Jesus. And verse 43, there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. This would be strengthening his human form. Being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Someone has told me that there have been evidences through history of humans under such a strain that they actually sweat drops of blood, that the blood vessels, having ruptured, oozed through the pores of the skin. And in each case, the person died. I think this is an indication, perhaps, of what a struggle he was going through. If we just stay there and at a decent stone's cast away and see this and be amazed by this, I think, first of all, it's an amazing picture. Here is a creature, the angel, an exalted creature, a created being, but a creature nonetheless, who strengthens the Creator. This is amazing in itself. He was at this present time made a little lower than the angels. He was the Creator and Lord of them. But now, to the utmost of his strength, he is at the end of his strength. He's giving everything to this prayer. Hebrews 1:6, and again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. So he is to be worshipped, and yet here also to be helped. It's a picture, certainly, of his humanity, for that was where his frailty was while he was here. John Gill says this, dealing with, and there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Now, though God the Father could have strengthened the human nature of Christ without making use of an angel, this shows not only the ministration of angels to Christ, the servant of the angels to Christ as man, but that at he was at this present time made a little lower than the angels, who was the creator and Lord of them, as he afterward more apparently was through the sufferings of death. Here was, in one sense, the beginning of his death, the beginning of the pains of his death. And the angel, you think of Simon of Cyrene, who was told to pick up the cross for Jesus, you know, another created being helping the Creator. But it's not only a picture of his humanity, it was an assurance to him that he was not forsaken. God would not give him what his desire was. God would not say to him, we'll let this pass, we'll do it another way, which indicates to me there was no other way. Why would God hurt his son if that was not absolutely necessary? So there was no other way. If this was to be done, it had to be done this way. But he was not forsaken. J.B. Lightfoot said, and if the anguish and agony of his mind was the result of the divine wrath pressing in upon him, I do not see what kind of comfort an angel could minister against the wrath of God. This was not God punishing him. It is rather an argument God was not angry with him when he sent an angel to comfort him. Luke 4, 10 and 11, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now, unfortunately, that's Satan that we're quoting here, but he was quoting the scripture, so the scripture is actually in the Old Testament. Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12 is what Satan was quoting. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. So God is remaining faithful to his promise. God is remaining faithful to his son, even when he can't answer the prayer. He's answering the prayer because he said, your will be done, not mine. And again, the fourth thing is that it's an indication of Christ's great battle. The war against Satan's work had begun. It began very personally. It began very inwardly. Jesus is wrestling with this. You and I will wrestle against some things. A clear indication that we are to go a certain path, that we have been given a certain responsibility, and we're saying, why me? Can somebody else do this? Can I just not do it and then somebody will pick it up? And there is nobody. And we have to, whatever, you know, get our hands dirty, get our time used up, and do these things. So God, we have times where we wrestle about these things as well. Again, Joseph B. Lightfoot, it is not to be doubted that Christ was now wrestling with a furious, enraged devil, yea, a devil loosed from his chain, permitted without any check or restraint from divine providence to exert all his force and rage against him, which was permitted by God. I don't know if that's true or not, whether it was just the reality that he was facing, that God had revealed to him what it would mean to, for the first time in all eternity, to be separated from the Father. I think that alone would cause him to sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Matthew Henry says, being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And he learns this lesson. Prayer, though never out of season, is in a special manner seasonable when we are in an agony. When things are so bad, you are just in an agony. Turn to prayer. How often things that devastate us lay us on our back, allowing us to look up to heaven. Let's take advantage of that. So the angel keeping Christ for his sacrifice, an important part of the gospel plan. The second thing is that angels were ready to rescue Jesus from the cross, if that became necessary, if it became a request. Matthew 26:53, "Thinkest thou," he says, after the attempt was made with a sword to protect him from those who would take him, "thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legion of angels?" There in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was with his 11 disciples. You remember that Judas did come, but he came leading the betrayers, as a betrayer, leading those who were against him. He told his 11 disciples to put up their swords. How little protection these fishermen and accountants would have been. It turns out it was Peter who knew more about casting a fishing rod than he did using a sword, and ends up cutting off the high priest's servant's ear, not his head, which would, you know, have been an actual defense, but cut off his ear. By contrast, he says, what kind of protection was available to him if he called 12 legions of angels? A legion, Albert Barnes says 12 legions. A legion was a division of the Roman army amounting to more than 6,000 men. Pastor Porter, studying this out, says it could be 3,000, but a little more exalted legion was 6,000. So we do a little math. 12 legion, 12 times 6,000, would be 72,000 angels. Now, what kind of damage could an angel do? Well, we have an example. One angel killed 185,000 soldiers in 2 Kings 19:35, Isaiah 37:36. Both of these record the same event. So if you multiply that number, 185,000, by 72,000, each of the 72,000 capable of wiping out 185,000, that yields 13,320,000,000. Could have been wiped out in that instant when the 12 legion come. That, by the way, would be nearly twice the estimated current world population. Not just everybody in existence, but twice that many, which the last time I checked on that world count, the estimated world population is 7,666,765,000. So easily destroy the world and set him free. We recognize then that Christ had no question but that the angels could come. If he asked God, and God said yes, then they could have come. The angels were attentive to God's every word of command. I like Pastor Porter's concept in this. He says he imagined that as these words were spoken, about 80,000 mighty warriors, warrior angels, snapped to attention, swords and spears in hand. Is he going to call? Is it time? So the angels were ready to rescue Jesus from the cross. But, and the thing is, how much do the angels know? How much did they understand at the time? we don't know. But it was one of those things where they were going to say, if he asks, we'll be there. We will happily defend against these meager Romans. A third thing, how they were involved. An angel rolled the stone from Christ's tomb. I enjoy thinking about this. Matthew 28:2, "Behold, there was or had been a great earthquake." Something caused the earthquake. He says, "For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it." Adam Clark literal translation there is for an angel of the Lord having descended from heaven. Having descended, the point being that what seemed to be an earthquake was caused by him removing the stone. My wife and I have been to what is likely the stone tomb where Christ was laid. And it was a giant rock, less than a foot thick, but round. And it's in a trough. The trough goes up, and when it's released, it rolls down over the opening of the tomb. When it was rolled up, they actually have holes cut in the wheel, and some sort of a peg or something would be put through that, and it would go into a hole in the front of the tomb, and it locked it into place. So if you held it up and got the peg out, you could just roll it back down or allow it to roll itself down in the trough. This angel did something else. It's Adam Clark says, Matthew is very particular in this to show that the word angel is not to be taken in the sense of an ordinary messenger. That's what the word angel means. Sometimes it's used of a human messenger who might have come from Joseph of Arimathea or from any other, but in the sense of an extraordinary messenger who descends from God out of heaven for this very purpose. It is likely that the angel had descended, rolled away the stone, was sitting on it before the women reached the tomb. It's been interesting for me to study the language of the Gospels. It indicates that when the angel dealt with the stone, which, as you remember, they were saying is too heavy for the women to move back, they're going to need some help, he completely removed it from the sepulcher. That's the word, from. The word that indicates distance from. He didn't roll it up the track. He tossed it away from the tomb. It wasn't by the tomb anymore. See? I think the earthquake happened when he picked it up and frisbeed it, boom, into the hill, and then just went right over there and sat on it, saying, try to put it back if you think you can. The Roman soldiers, you remember, brave, dominant, powerful, unconquerable Roman soldiers says, you know, I think it'd be good if we played like we were dead for a while. They laid down, covered their eyes, whimpered. I love it. When the angel rolled this back, he rolled it off the track. Felt like an earthquake. That's powerful. This is... what about the gospel? Proving he wasn't there anymore. He didn't let him out. He showed he was already gone. We find that then, following up on this, angels testified to the resurrection of Jesus. They were not preaching the gospel, but they were testifying to this fact of the resurrection. Matthew 28, 5-7. The angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen, and here's that little rebuke, as he said. You're here to visit somebody who said he was going to rise from the dead. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, there you shall see him, lo, I have told you. They had arranged the meeting in Galilee before he died. Which wouldn't have made any sense if you didn't believe he was going to raise from the dead. But you know, after all this, I'll meet you in Galilee. Luke 24:23. When they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said that he was alive. They're making a testimony that this is a fact. John 20:12-14. And seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus was lain. And they said unto her, woman, this is where Mary Magdalene has come by herself, earlier than the other ladies. Woman, why weepest thou? This was not just a little tear came to her eye. She was weeping. She answers glowing angels. She says, because they have taken away my Lord. I know not where they have laid him. The fact that they're angels doesn't seem to matter at all. She turned, when she said thus, she turned back herself and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. There's something here beyond just having eyes full of tears. Arthur Pink speaks about this, John 20:12. Seeth two angels in white, one at the head, the other where the body of Jesus had lain. He points out that the presence of the angels in the sepulcher was proof positive that God had not suffered, not allowed it to be rifled by wicked hands. Nobody had stolen this body. The angels were there to testify. He was risen. Their very posture signifies that all was well. He points out this is the only place in Scripture where we see angels sitting. Everything's calm. Everything's fine. The fact that they were sitting in a place where the body of Jesus was laid, was God's witness to the rest which was secured by and proceeds from the finished work of the Lord Jesus. The angels were in white, denotes purity and freedom from defilement, which is the character of all the inhabitants of heaven. They ask a question, John 20, 13a. They said unto the woman, why weepest thou? Pink says, we have no reason for supposing that the angels were ignorant of the occasion of Mary's lamentation. Therefore, we understand their words here, a gentle inquiry made for the purpose of stirring her mind. You remember he said he would rise from the dead. You should not have come here in despair. My comments are that her emotions were in control of her mind. She had let go. She wept because her Jesus was dead. She felt the only thing left for her was to anoint his dead body. How empty was that, you see? Preserve what's remaining. She doesn't even recognize that angels spoke to her. She doesn't recognize Jesus when she sees him until she hears that familiar voice. Mary. The angels seemed to be some official men who mocked her pain. Why are you weeping? You women. That was all she saw, all she heard. Her emotions had turned off her conscious memory of the words, the promise of Jesus. Her fears overcame her faith. The angels here are helping her think back and preparing her, if only for a moment before seeing Jesus. Her fears overcome her faith. Recognize that when you are afraid, you are not full of faith. Full of fear or fear full of faith? You can't be both. In such a condition, even supernatural visitation by the angels couldn't help. It seems to me that there's a great lesson here, and let me close with this lesson. That is, let us hold deeply to the Word of God and believe in spite all the evidence to the contrary. You and I are going to find things that seem like, well, we just have to give up now. But if God has promised differently, then we need to believe Him. Let me give you two examples of this. A positive example. Abraham believed God over the evidence of his and his wife's aged bodies. Pastor Porter brought this up in Sunday school. The word deadness, is the word that the apostle is telling us how to deal with our members given to sin. But Romans 4:16 and then verses 18 and 19. Therefore it, salvation, he's speaking of, is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, and not only which is of the law, not only the Jews, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham. If you believe as Abraham believed, then you have connected with his faith, who is the father of us all, Jew and Gentile, those who are of faith. verses 18 and 19, who against hope? Abraham, who against hope believed in hope. You catch the riddle there? Humanly speaking, it was hopeless. With God, that changed everything. That he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. That's what faith is all about. Not your feeling. Not that sense that maybe God spoke to you. My wife and I were going back to the car from a store, and there was a man speaking to the phone. He says, well, God told me, stop trying to be boss. Sounded like God. But I'm not sure that he was, the emphasis here was where it ought to be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not the evidence of his own eyes. His own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. I mean, these are facts to be dealt with. I can't have children. She can't bear children. But God said we would. So it's going to happen. This is the faith of Abraham. This is the faith that we need. Well, let me close with a negative example. At the Red Sea, the children of Israel believed their eyes over God's promised deliverance. You know, and I can understand this. Talk about being in a bad situation between the devil and the deep blue sea. This was between the Pharaoh and the deep Red Sea. This is a situation. We're trapped. Actually, Egypt was trapped. They didn't know it. Here's their concept. Exodus 14, 10 and 11. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes. Behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there was no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Why, oh, why did you make us leave? You know, we were happy there, weren't we? The evidence of their own eyes was too much for them. Exodus 14, 13 and 14, Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord. How often are those words going to be important to us? Get your hands off this situation. Let God handle this, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, or as you have seen the Egyptians today, you shall see them again no more forever. God's plan was to take them there with the show of not knowing where they were going. They're just wandering about. But God did this intentionally to call the attention of Pharaoh, to lead him to this, to take them through a path that not only would cut off behind them, but cut off the remnant of the army of Egypt. There would be nobody left to go chasing them down. Ultimate safety. You shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. In the midst of that. So my question to you is, will you be faithful, full of faith, to believe God over the evidence of your own understanding? God told us this long ago, Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. When your understanding is different from what God says, go with God. Step out of the boat onto the water. Believe that God can save you in the midst of the fiery furnace. Let's pray. Father, you give to us an indication that the angels can help and help in sometimes miraculous ways, miraculous as far as we're concerned. They can be a minister. They can be an assistant. They can be a helper. And we know, Father, that this must have been a great privilege to those involved, to be the ones to alert mankind and to help in the very steps of the work of Christ going to the cross and proclaiming himself after his resurrection. We ask, Father, that you might help us to recognize then that you have not given to angels the ability to write the gospel in the sky and call men in a supernatural way to salvation. You've given that to us. We who have experienced it, they have not. We ask that you might help us then, Father, to realize that we can complain about the job given us of getting the gospel to all the world, but it's a privilege beyond our ability to reckon to be the ones who have received the grace of God, who have received the salvation from the blood of Christ. We get to share this with others. Help us to do so every chance we get. We pray thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.